came in this last evening and came into the sanctuary and was blown away by the beautiful and symbolically rich flowering in a very simple and profound way of the cross. I don't know anything about botany, but whatever those flowers are, I thought that was just not only beautiful, but truly life has flowered. And I wondered how they got there and found out this morning that the one that's taken care of me for about 51 years did that, and I appreciate it a great deal. It is beautiful, and truly our Lord turns ashes into glory and all things into beauty. So let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for the goodness of a word that never changes. Give us, O Lord, the Spirit to believe that word, to take you at your promise, to thank you for keeping your word forever settled in the heavens. May my words, may my posture, may my meditations, and the words of my mouth stand behind and point to your eternal word. And may your Spirit enable us all to comprehend. In Christ's name,
amen.
The progressive nature of belief. Let me give a caveat to say what I'm not going to say. Because I'm going to talk about how things develop and how things by fits and starts progress. But the one thing that doesn't develop, the one thing that is either absolutely there or absolutely not there, is that God's love and grace and forgiveness and word is not progressive. God is not progressing. God is eternal. And the beautiful thing for that is God doesn't love you anymore if you do X, Y, and Z. He doesn't love you anymore. He loves you completely and has before the foundation of the world. The other thing is God won't love you any less if you do X, Y, and Z. God's love for you is eternally fixed. There's no progressive nature to the love and grace of God. But we're a different story. We're on the other side of that equation. And in Luke 24, as Gabe read that, and you hopefully meditated, and I hope you're getting those, and if you don't, you can give us your email. Jennifer sends out the readings for the coming week, and you can ponder, pray over those, and I hope you do. As we look at Luke 24, we see disciples that are aching because they're disappointed. They had these great hopes and expectations, and they were disappointed. We see disciples that are regretting what could have been. Things were going so well. This was a wonderful promise from this Savior, this follower. They were confused because the dots didn't seem to connect. We thought he had said this, and we thought he meant that, and so they're walking, and nothing seems to be right in their world. They're overwhelmed, they're depressed, they're confused, their hearts are aching. That's how we find the disciples in Luke 24, and that's how we find disciples around the world today, and that's sometimes how we find the disciple that we see in the mirror when we look. Our hearts can ache. Our confidence sometimes wanes. There are times we feel 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And there are times that we wonder, why? Why? Continue. So we need to understand that the Scriptures are a word that comes to us. And I think that there's some things I'd like to show us about this progressive nature of faith. And the first thing I'd like to show us is that life is not always obvious. Life is not always obvious. Sherlock Holmes used to talk about his cohort. Drawing a blank. Watson. And he would say, Watson, why are you so addicted to the obvious? You look beyond it. Do any of you have some Watsons in your life? Do you have anyone around you that's clueless? they don't get it. Do you sometimes feel clueless? Do people in your life sometimes do things and you shake your head wondering, what in the world were they thinking about? Do you ever do anything? And others are shaking their head thinking, what in the world was she thinking? What was he thinking? Who in the world gets on a perfect, leaves a perfectly stable ground and gets on a wire and tries to do tricks?
Amen.
Obviously someone that doesn't listen to the word of mama. But life is not obvious. And these disciples are walking along. These are disciples of Jesus Christ. It says it two or three times. It's one of them. These aren't unbelievers. These aren't those that don't believe. These are believers. Brothers and sisters, I've got to tell you, after 28 years of pastoring, life is confusing. Life doesn't make sense. And it's hard enough for believers. I don't know how, just to be honest, I don't know how non-believers do it. So these are believers. These aren't, I mean, sometimes we need to be careful that we don't paint a picture of some victorious Christian living, that you arrive there and then everything makes sense from that point forward. These are believers in Jesus Christ who are confused. Life is not always obvious. If you look at this passage, it's sort of ironic how they miss the obvious. The one who knows all comes close, and they question him as if he's ignorant. Don't you know? I mean, they're asking Jesus Christ, aren't you aware of the things that are happening? The one who loves them more sincerely than anyone else comes, and they think he's indifferent. Don't you care? Have you ever been there where you wondered if God was aware of the difficulty of your situation? Have you ever been there wondering if God even cared about how painful it was? The one who is so close to them that they, the one who drew close to them in this, they think has gone away. And the greatest irony of it, the one they thought was lost found them. See, life is not always obvious, but like Jahil Gibran, that great poet, said, that the obvious is that which is never seen until someone else expresses it to them. The obvious is that which is never seen until someone else, an external source, expresses it to them. So those disciples needed the Jesus Christ of the resurrected cross to come close and point out the obvious. And we need Jesus Christ to come and to illuminate. And he does. And he speaks his word. He expresses himself through word. He expresses himself through the word preached. He expresses himself through the word visualized. He expresses himself, and we need him to do that, or life stays obvious. But when he speaks a word, faith is birth, Romans tells us. When we hear the word, faith is birth. And when faith is birth, then I want to talk about the second thing. That belief that we have is never static. And this is an important part that we need to look at together. Life is not always obvious, and belief is never static. See, belief is not something that we get. We don't either get faith or don't get faith. It's not like a light switch that we can come over and just turn off and turn on and turn off and turn on. Belief is not something that it is either I absolutely possess it or I don't. You remember the honesty of the disciple who looked at Jesus and said, "Lord, I truly believe, but please help my unbelief." See, belief is something that grows. And we need to be careful because we won't appreciate the nature of this gift that's given to us if we think about it as being something static. Let me tell you the way I think most people in America tend to see faith, that they see it statically. They see it as being a contract. Any of you ever purchased a house or purchased a car or signed some contract? Well, you go, and if you're like me, do you remember when you buy a home, they have all those pieces of paper? You don't want to read all that, do you? Do you want to comprehend any of it? No. What do you want to do? Sign on the dotted line and get out of there. Life goes on. So just give me a contract, I'll sign it. And once I've signed the contract, guess what? House is mine. I don't need to think about it anymore. I can sign the contract and it's done. And if we're not biblically oriented in our understanding about belief, we'll present belief like that. Here's the contract. Will you accept the terms of the contract? If you will, do whatever. And sign the contract, and it's yours. And then when people struggle because life is not obvious, what hope is there? Well, obviously, you maybe didn't sign it strong enough. Sign, re-sign the contract. But it's not so much the level of pressure you put on the sign when you sign it, it's the understanding that belief is not something that you possess. It's something that possesses you. It isn't something you get, it's something that gets you. You ever been haunted by something? You ever wake up in the morning, a very simple illustration. You ever wake up and you have a song in your mind? And it stays with you for whatever reason. It's haunting you. Let me give you another example of the nature of belief. I love certain paintings. I like a lot, I don't know the name of the school, I'm not that educated, but sort of like Albert Durer, that type of, you know, the more wonderful paintings. And one of my favorite is, it hangs at my house, is a painting called Mary and Martha, or Jesus in the House of Mary and Martha. You've seen it. And I bought that several years ago. I had some little extra money, and I bought it from a gallery in Norway. It shipped over, and I was so excited. And I took it home and put it above where I do my devotions, and I nailed that picture up. And even using anchors and everything, it took me about 5 minutes to hang that picture. Okay? Now you think, where is he going with this? It took me 5 minutes to hang that picture. I have been looking at and pondering and appreciating and dwelling more into that painting for the last 9 years, almost on a daily basis. You see my point? It took me 5 minutes to hang the picture, but if it's a good painting, if it captures my soul, I'm going to be adoring it and pondering it and learning from it and rely, in the case of Jesus, relying upon it for the rest of my life. I put a game back in the closet because it fell a couple days ago. It was a great example of this message. It was called Othello. Remember that game? It said, it takes 30 minutes to learn and a lifetime to master. And I thought, that's belief. Our faith is such that even the most simple of children can believe it. God's not angry at you because Jesus Christ loves you and by His wounds you've been forgiven. You got that? Sure you do. Do you have that? You'll be pondering that through all eternity. You'll be thinking, how could God have done that for me? And belief grows. And the one who drew near to them in their confusion, he started pointing out, and their faith, which was there, continued to grow. He started from the book of Genesis and worked his way through the Old Testament, showing how it pointed to him. And the more they walked together, the more that they became aware of. And the third thing that leads me to say is because the one who drew near to these disciples was also the one that he read about in the scripture that pointed to him. Jesus is both the cause and effect. He is both the premise or the ground upon which we stand and the goal to where we're going. Jesus is both. He's the subject and the object. He's the one that we look at and find in Scripture, and he's the one that enables us to look and find in Scripture. He's the one who we are to believe in, and he is the one who causes us to be able to believe in. He is both. A wonderful document called the Solid Declaration says this in Article 7. It says, I just want to quote one sentence. Now surely there is no interpreters of the word of Jesus Christ as faithful and sure as the Lord Christ himself. You agree with that? No one knows the word but the word. Who understands best his word and his heart and his opinion? And who is the wisest and most knowing for expounding them? See, we only know because he drew near. It's not just these disciples. They drew near, and they talked together, and they walked together, and he taught them. Let me ask you, do you think when he ascended and went back, these disciples walking on the road to Emmaus sort of walked around saying, don't tell me anymore about the faith. I've got that down. I've got that. Let me wrap up with three things I want to say. These are just sort of practical ways to look at what Gabe read and what we can. The first is just to remind us that Jesus came to them and explained to them, but he didn't do it all at once. He loves us all at once, but the way that faith works, the way that belief works, is it comes, as the scripture says, line upon line, belief upon belief, it comes in a progressive way. Well, why? Well, I think there are probably a lot of reasons. Let me offer two. The first way I think, reason why I think it comes that way is it teaches us to be humble. Because if I've had all the knowledge at the beginning, if I got all the knowledge that I'll ever need and ever have at the time that Christ came to me, and I knew it all from that point, what would I be? If I knew it all, I'd be a know-it-all. Do you know any theological know-it-alls? I tend to think I know more than I do. But see, it's that humble teaching because it's not our knowledge that God wants. It's our presence in his presence. He didn't come to give us theological data. He came to have a relationship. He came to walk alongside of us. And so, we never get to the point, and hopefully if you are, please repent. If you think you've got faith more in the bag and you understand it far better than anyone else, you're probably not much fun to be around. And I know I'm not that kind. Because we point to and we look to and we understand he's the goal, not my understanding it completely. Will you ever understand it completely? No. But I think there's another reason. If I got it all right now, I wouldn't have to keep coming back to the well. I don't mean here, I mean Jesus. See, if somebody said, I tell you what, you're such a good employee, what I'm going to do is I figured it out, you're probably worth another 22 years at this firm, and you're a good employee, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you all of your salary right now. Guess what you wouldn't do tomorrow? I wouldn't go to work. And there's this need that we need, like a young child desires its mother's milk. It's not so much the milk. It's coming back to the source. And so this is a way the Scripture tells us that faith develops, because God wants us to keep coming back, being drawn back, to struggle and say, Lord, this doesn't make sense. And again, we see something fresh. You know that phenomenon, don't you? You can read a Scripture that you've read all your life, and you see it fresh.
It's been a while since I've quoted it, so I can.
My favorite analogy of Scripture, you remember? It's like an old cow. And if you know what you're doing, if you do it right, through the power of the Spirit, you can get fresh milk twice a day from an old cow, can't you? We don't need a new cow. We have an eternal Word. But the Holy Spirit comes and illuminates that in our eyes see. Second reason I think that I want to say, is that Jesus Christ is always the center. He's always the center. He came and He took these disciples and He pointed them to Himself through the Word. He's always the focus. It irks me that in too much of what our time has been, we've talked more about the Christian than we have about the Christ. We've talked more about how I need to do this and I need to do, and that's fine and good, and there are things we do need to do. I'm not denying that. But when we get together, I don't want to hear 15 Christian principles about this and that. I want to hear about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want you to lift up the glory of one who makes everything make sense. I want you to lift up one who will let my aching heart find some consolation and solace. That's what I want to hear. I've been principled enough. I've been lessoned enough. I've had enough easy steps. Just let me adore this one who loves me enough that will pull alongside of me in the difficulties of a life that doesn't make sense and point to Himself. Henry Ford, talking about the obvious, Henry Ford said that the question, who should be the boss, is an obvious question. The question, who should be the boss, is like asking, who should be the tenor in a male quartet? Henry Ford said it's quite obvious. The person who can sing tenor should be the tenor in a male quartet. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, who should be the Christ, the Lord of your life? The one that obviously can be. I can't. And you can't. And we have failed miserably. Let's look at the one who can. And then let me say one more thing. Third thing. And Gabe read this and he emphasized it. Now, I don't know if he did it intentionally, but I was glad. They invited Jesus into their home, didn't they? After they realized and learned, and what a privilege they had to have Jesus teach them the Old Testament. They asked Him into their home to be guest. But Jesus is a poor guest. Jesus is rude. Jesus doesn't know social graces. Because if you invite me into your house to be the guest, what am I? The guest. And what am I going to eat? Whatever you serve me, right? I'm the guest. But Jesus Christ will not be the guest. Jesus Christ becomes the host. What did Jesus Christ do when they invited Him in and thought they were going to be serving Him? He served them. He took bread and He broke it and He gave it to them. So I've got to be honest and say, when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, when you respond to allowing Him to come in on a daily basis throughout the walking of your life, He's not going to be your guest. You're not going to be able to sanitize and keep them safe and keep them away from all your friends where it might be embarrassing. He's going to take over. He's going to be the host. He cannot be the guest. He's always the center. He's always the center. I would encourage us to walk this Emmaus road that we're on. If you're in a tough spot in life, keep walking and hearing the Word of God. See, because faith is not static, Romans 10 is true not only at the beginning of your walk with faith, it's true throughout. Remember what Romans 10 said? That faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. That's not something I did back then, and now I can just operate on my own. I continue to need to hear. And as I learn, it becomes more obvious. Let me finish by going back to what I said about the obvious nature and how we miss the obvious. That's a learned behavior. That which you determine as obvious is based on your experiences, right? If I brought to you and put down before you a Greek New Testament, would it be obvious to you what it says? No. If you walked with a Greek professor, if you walked with a Greek grammar for the next 2 years, then I threw it down. Would it be obvious to you? Sure. I've got a good friend, my best buddy. He can listen to an automobile engine and pretty much tell you what the problem is. It's obvious to him. I'm clueless. But it's obvious to him because he has walked with engines most of his life. There's wisdom in the hoary head as we live and walk with Christ, because as we listen to the one who walks along with us, it becomes more and more obvious. Amen. They attested that Jesus, walking with them on the Emmaus Road, gave them heartburn. They said, we read, our hearts were strangely warm, because not everything that Jesus says we like to hear. Jesus doesn't slap us on the back and say everything's jolly good. And the heart word of Jesus confronts, convicts, and consoles. We have an opportunity when we receive His body to do so in a way that's not unworthy. We are to examine ourselves. We're to see and hear not only the gospel, but the law. And I invite you at this moment, in the quietness of your heart, to hear the word of the Lord. And I invite you at this moment, normally I do all the talking, but I invite you right now to, through the Spirit and the Word, examine your heart as I prepare the table so that we can receive together.